One of the greatest problems facing believers, believing parents and also their families today, is really the danger of becoming influenced by and conditioned to the sinful society in which we all have to live. As we daily interact with the world, we see and we hear many things which can have an awful effect upon us and also upon the lives of our families. You see, the reality is this. The Christian family is the target for Satan, and it is his desire to bombard the Christian family from every quarter that he can. Now, the more we allow ourselves to become accustomed to the ungodly sights and sounds of this present evil world in which we live, the less, therefore, we will become disturbed by its influences. And therefore, gradually, our spiritual discernment and understanding of what is actually right and wrong will therefore decrease. And the downward spiral of compromise will have begun, sadly, in our lives. And you see, this is exactly what happened in the life of Lot, this individual. It should therefore come as no surprise to every child of God that we are daily, every day, engaged in a great spiritual battle. You see, the Christian life is not simply a playground in which we can do whatever we want to do with the desires of our own heart and our own mind. The Christian life is a battlefield. It is one where the forces of darkness are arrayed against us, seeking to do the believer and his family great harm. Over there, if you're to turn to it in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the clearest definition of this spiritual battle which we are engaged in. And look how the Holy Spirit describes here in verse 11 through to 13 the urgency and the necessity of considering these truths. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And therefore, child of God, not only are we strangers and pilgrims passing through to glory, as 1 Peter chapter 2 and 11 states, but we are also soldiers. I need to be very aware of this. As Christian parents today, we are soldiers. As the latter part of 1 Peter 2:11 states, that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which would seek to war against our soul. And so this conflict has to do with much more than just human opposition that we would meet with every day. And we do have that. You see, the enemies we meet with each day are spiritual enemies. And therefore, in order to fight successfully against these spiritual enemies that come against our soul and against the life of our family, we need as parents, we need as those who are in positions of leadership, we need wisdom. And we need great discernment. There in 1 Chronicles 12 and the verse 32, we read, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. They were men of wisdom. They were men to whom God gave discernment. These men of Issachar are set before us as a great pattern for us to imitate. And as an example to be followed, it is the most important thing to understand the times in which we live, not to be ignorant of the devil's devices, and to know, therefore, what those times require of us as those who profess the name of the Lord." The psalmist David was such a man there in 1 Samuel 2, verse 29, where David, he says, in his day, he asked that great question, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" And surely there was a cause in David's day, because God's name was being dishonored and his cause was being despised. Goliath the Philistine was openly defying the armies of the living God. God's people were sitting back. They were at ease, as it were. They were not in tune with God and with his word. And it was a time even for this shepherd boy to play the warrior and to be true for God. And so at the very outset this morning, we could ask the question in each of our situation and lives. What's the state of my life as an individual? What's the state of my family's life? And what's the state of this land today in which each of us dwell? Is there not a cause? And here in Genesis chapter 13, today we are confronted with two men, Abram and Lot. What I want you to see today, they're both believers. They're both believers. And yet they are two totally different examples in which to follow. You will see there Abraham, and the main was a godly man. And one who in the main walked by faith in the path of obedience, relying upon his God, believing the promises of God, and God therefore richly blessed him. Lot was what we could say a worldly man. A believer, yes, but a worldly man. And sadly, much of his life we will find is spent in disobedience to God. His life is marked by carnality. He made many choices on the basis of what he desired of sight, what pleased him. And he became influenced by, and he became conditioned to, the sinful society in which he went to dwell. And how this had awful consequences in his life and later on in the life of his family. You know, it's no wonder that we are urged in 1 Peter 5 and the verse 8 to be sober and to be vigilant. It's not simply enough just to be at ease in Zion where we are, but we're to take note of what is going on around us and to act accordingly. We're to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The enemy is real. We need wisdom, we need discernment and understanding in these days. And so, therefore, in the main this morning, what can we learn from the life of this individual Lot as by way of warning? Simply three things. We will consider his spiritual life, we will consider his personal life, and then we'll consider his family life. And to close, we'll look at the life in comparison of Abram. So consider with me, firstly this morning, Lot's spiritual life. Lot's spiritual life. We find that after the strife here between Lot's herdmen and Abram's in verse 7, Lot, he moves from Bethel. Now that is significant. He moves from the house of God. Verse 4, it tells us that it was the place of the altar. And he chooses the well-watered, the fertile plains of Jordan in which to settle. Now, the altar at this time was what we would say the center of family worship, being the place of sacrifice and of devotion to God. It was there, you will find, at the place of the altar, that the blood was shed and death took place. It symbolized approach unto God through the means of a sacrifice. And here Lot, with the rest of Abram's family, were taught about the person and work of Christ. For these things, they pointed to Christ. They pointed forward to the great sacrifice that would come in the fullness of time, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Lot had the privilege of a godly upbringing. What a privilege that is to any individual. We find here in the life of Lot, that which is spiritual, it gets gradually pushed to the side. And carnality in his life takes over. It was fleshly motives that drove him in the selection of where he chose as an individual to go and to spend his time. He is charmed by what he sees. And he follows after what he himself desires. When he pitches his tent here towards Sodom, he was moving away from that godly influence of Abram's household. And this choice was aligning him with those who are described in verse 13 as wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And I'm sure where Lot was to end up, as we will see, that he never for one moment at this time thought this is where he would end up. He chose by sight and not by faith. He asked no counsel of God to preserve him in his life's walk. He looks to the things of time and considers not the great realities of eternity. He thought of his worldly profit. He thought of his bank balance and not of his soul's profit and of that of his family. He considered only what would help him in this life. And he forgot the solemn business of the life which is to come. We could ask the question, what does the Bible have to say about Lot's spiritual state? The New Testament, it describes him in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 as being righteous. Lot was a true believer. He was a justified soul. A real child of God. But you see, here is the sad reality and the sad fact this morning. He chose, even as a believer, as the Lord's, he chose to satisfy the desires of the flesh and of the mind first and foremost. You see, honoring God and following God was not his first priority. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld. His heart is not lifted up in prayer towards God. What is the way you will have me to go? But his eyes are lifted up and he beholds. And so he compromised, and this had awful consequences for him and for his family. What a word of warning this morning. And we can say that Lot, he knew very little of the experience of those who heed the exhortation of Romans 12 and the verse number 2, where we encouraged, be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the way for the believer and the will of God for the child of God. But it wasn't the experience of Lot. Is that your experience, child of God, today? Consider with me, secondly, Lot's personal life. Lot was an individual, as you will find, who flirted with sin. At first, you will see Lot, he lives in the well-watered plains. He lives on the edge of Sodom. But you will find it wasn't long before he moved right inside Sodom's gates. You look at Genesis chapter 19 there and the verse 1. And we find there in Genesis 19 and the verse 1 these words, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He sat in the gate of Sodom. This is where he now is found. City gates were places of central activity we find in biblical times. It was at the city gates that important business transactions were made, and the city court was there convened. We find Lot there with other leading men of this city, either discussing the day's issues or engaging in what would seem an important civic business. He had therefore become now, as it is, an actual citizen of this evil city of Sodom. And Proverbs 6, verse 27 is a word of warning. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? It's impossible. You can't take fire in your bosom and your clothes not be burned with it and touched with that fire. And believer, isn't this really a word of warning and a lesson for us? How compromise with sin really works in our lives gradually. A little, simply just a little giving in here and a little giving in there, a little lowering of the standards, a little more toleration of what we didn't used to tolerate, a little less separation, And before you know it, we have reset the boundaries, spiritually speaking, and our conscience. It no longer objects to the sin that is around us. It has just become the norm. And a life of compromise. Like Lot, sadly, we have to say there are those believers who have moved into Sodom, spiritually speaking. So surrounded by its stench in their lives that they no longer notice. No longer notice the carnality that has crept into their lives and the stench of the sin that they are able to tolerate. W.H. Griffith Thomas, he says, he makes a tremendous statement, very poignant. He says, a ship found in the water is perfectly right, it is okay. That's its natural environment, the ship in the water. But when water is found inside the ship, it's totally wrong. The Christian in the world is right and necessary and is to be salt and light and is to be that influence, a godly influence. But when the world creeps into the Christian, it is wrong and it has disastrous effects wherever it is found. I was considering just this week the life of thinking about King Jehoshaphat there in 2 Chronicles. And like Lot, we could say about Jehoshaphat, he had a good start and he had a good upbringing. A good start as a believer. For a time, we find that Jehoshaphat exercised a godly influence in the land. He was the king, teaching his people the ways of God. That's to be recommended. 2 Chronicles 17:7-9, it says, and there the Levites, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And this was Jehoshaphat's desire. And went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. You couldn't ask for much better than that. But soon, however, in the life of Jehoshaphat, he was faced with a decision on what his relationship with ungodly Ahab would be. And like so many, Jehoshaphat's response to the dilemma was to simply compromise instead of taking a stand. You see, it was the easy thing to do, to just go along. Because taking a faithful stand for God and for his ways at times will incur scorn. And therefore it seems easier at times, doesn't it? Seems easier at times just to compromise and to have an easy life. We read in 2 Chronicles 18:1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab, wicked Ahab. He entered into a union with this wicked king, perhaps justifying his actions of doing so upon social grounds. Being now wealthy and prosperous, it would be fitting to have a social contact with his neighbor to the north, this King Ahab. We can say how often truth and righteousness are sacrificed for the sake of social respectability. This relationship with Ahab and his wicked household, it develops there in 2 Chronicles 18:2-3. Jehoshaphat has got himself now into a relationship that he really can't get out of. And there in verses 2 and 3, and after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And King Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. Oh, he thinks a lot of Jehoshaphat. And for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up to him with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered, here's Jehoshaphat. I am as thou art. What a statement. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war. Here's the progression of compromise in the life of Jehoshaphat, one who had sought to teach and to instruct his people in the things of God and the paths of righteousness. I am now as thou art, Ahab. What declension. The process of compromise may take years, but it does develop. The result of this visit is that Jehoshaphat becomes aligned with Ahab and also aligned with him and his sinful activities. A place where the child of God should never be. One step of compromise will always lead to another. The ruin and loss that ultimately follows from disobedience to God and to the ways of God should cause us to beware of even the slightest deviation from the principles of God's word. The Lord has given his word, child of God, and in it you will find this is the way, walk ye in it. Should the rest of your friends and your family circle, whatever it may be, should they be going in the opposite way? You follow the Lord and you follow his word and you do what is right and pleasing in his sight. And so we can ask this morning concerning Genesis 13 and the life of Lot. What is Lot thinking? As a believer, what is he doing here? Did Lot seriously believe that he and the life of his family could be blessed by disobeying and dishonoring God? Absolutely impossible. Deliberately choosing to live in a place with such low moral standards, with people who had no regard really for God and for his law. How far removed this personal lifestyle was from the spiritual influence that he had enjoyed away back in Abram's house. Abram, you see, was one who taught his household. Verse 4 there, it speaks, as we have already seen, of the place of the altar. He pointed them to Christ. In Genesis 14:14, we read of Abram's trained servants, those who were born into his own house, 318. And really the word trained servants there, it could also read his catechized servants. And so not only did Abram instruct them in the art of war, but he instructed them in the principles of true religion. And he commanded his household to keep the way of the Lord. How far removed Lot is now from this great instruction that he had received early in his life. Is that you, child of God? And I'm speaking to one here this morning in the house of God, and you have deviated from the things of God. I say to many of you here, Christian parents, God has entrusted to us as parents, on a spiritual and a personal level, a most solemn charge, and yet a most precious privilege. See, Psalm 127 in the verse 3, it says that children there, they are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb, that which he has given, it is his reward. And really, to parents here this morning, it's not too much to say that in our hands, God has deposited to us the hope and blessing, or else the curse and plague of the next generation. You see, we have a covenant responsibility before God to bring them up in the things of God. Our families are the nurseries of both church and of state. And according to how we seek to instruct and cultivate our children spiritually, will be their fruitfulness hereafter. You see, Proverbs chapter 22 in the verse 6, it says, and there we are instructed to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Psalm 127 verse 4, it says there, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And you take the archer as an example. And back in biblical times, there had to be the fashioning of the arrow. Just like the lives of our little ones. The arrow had to be taken, and by the archer's skill, it had to be fashioned. It had to be shaped into an arrow. He had to take the bow and place the arrow into the bow and pull back the string and aim it towards the mark, towards the target. And so it should be in the life of the parent, seeking to fashion and cultivate in the things of God the life of the little one, pointing them towards the mark which is Christ. We cannot save them, but we pull back the bow as it were, and we send them towards Christ and the things of God, and trusting by the grace of God that he will save them. But we have that responsibility as parents to train and to teach and to instruct them in the things of God. Aye, this task that is assigned to us as parents is no easy one, especially in these evil days in which we live. Nevertheless, if we seek to faithfully discharge our covenant, God-given duty, the grace of God will be found sufficient in this responsibility, for God has promised. The Scriptures, you see, it supplies us with rules to go by, with covenant promises to lay hold of, promises that God has given that He will keep. And may we add with fearful warnings, lest we should take the matter lightly. Is that not a word of warning to all of us who are parents today? You can read God's word to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11. We haven't time to read it this morning. You take Deuteronomy chapter 11 as parents and read that and the responsibility that God gave to Israel. And it must have broken, we have to say, it must have broken Abram's heart to watch his nephew making such unwise choices and not enjoying God's best in his life. You see, Psalm 84 in the verse 11 is another promise given by God where he says that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What a precious promise that is. That for those who seek to walk uprightly with God and to follow on and with the Lord, no good thing will he withhold from them. And God is not a man that he should lie, the son of man that he should repent. And here is what the commentator, John Gill, he says concerning this verse 11 of Psalm 84. He says, "They that walk by faith and on in Christ as they have received him, and walk in the uprightness and sincerity of their hearts, from such the Lord will not withhold any good thing that he has purposed for them, that he has promised to them, or he has laid up for them in covenant blessing. His gifts are without repentance." They're without repentance. You see, you will notice here how different godly Abram's attitude towards Sodom was, how different it was from Lot. And there in Genesis chapter 14, and you will find there in the verses 22 and 23, Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich." When the king of Sodom offered Abram thank you gifts for the deliverance that he and his men had accomplished, Abram replied by acknowledging how that the Lord had helped him. And then he politely refused to accept even a thread right down to a shoe latchet from the king, because Abram did not want his testimony spoiled by association with this ungodly king. You see the difference in these two men. Carnal Lot and godly Abram. The difference is vast. Notice thirdly with me as time goes on, Lot's family life. Lot's family life. We find sadly that Lot and his family were affected by Lot's compromise. Ephesians 6:11, as we read earlier on, it speaks there about the wiles of the devil. And the word wiles there, it simply means the cunning devices with which the old adversary attempts to delude and to destroy. You see, the old adversary was at work in Lot's life using cunning devices, trying to delude and destroy. Years of compromise took a heavy toll upon Lot's life and that of his family. And you can see its tragic effects. The tragic effects were seen when the two angels visited Sodom. And even though Lot disagreed with the wickedness of the city Sodomy, remember how those evil men desired that those two angels be given unto them in their wickedness. And Lot, he says, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." He shows here not that his own moral standards have been corrupted when he is willing to offer in their place his two unmarried daughters and sacrifice their purity to that evil crowd of men that came banging upon the door. there in verse 8 of chapter 19. He knows somewhat what is right. The sodomy of the city, he's against that. And yet in other areas of his life, he's so compromised. He's willing to sacrifice the purity even of his children. You know, no doubt every father here is horrified. Horrified by Lot's actions here as a father concerning his children. Can't understand it, maybe. And yet we all need to consider this morning, what are we exposing ourselves and our children to? And not only what effect it will have upon us, but the effect it will have upon them as our children. Are we sacrificing our purity and that of our children with what we allow ourselves and our children to be exposed to? You consider your life as an individual. What are you allowing your life and that of your children to be exposed to that might have an effect upon them? And so as parents, we must pay close attention to the influences of our children's surroundings and that which comes into their lives. And we have to say, sadly today, in this world in which we live, when the internet is so accessible and phones seem to be in the hand of every child, parents so carelessly let others have free access to their children, who ultimately undermine their parental authority and overturn their parental ideas and sow seeds of foolishness and iniquity before parents are even aware. You see, as parents, we need to wake up this morning. We need to hear the vicious crowd of evil forces that are pounding upon the door of our lives and of that of our children. And to be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How many homes has the old adversary devoured in this little land, this province in which we live? And yet, despite Lot's sin and rebellion, God was still here. Here's the wonder of it. Despite Lot's sin and rebellion, God was still gracious towards Lot and his family. Is that not a wonder? He was still gracious towards him. The Lord sent the angels to bring him and his family out. He sent those angels which were quick and powerful to draw them away from that which was having an awful impact and effect upon their lives. Is the word of God not quick and powerful? Is it not sharper than a two-edged sword? Is it not the word of God backed home by the power of the Holy Spirit that can deal with our own lives and with the lives of our family members? We read this morning, the very opening, 1 Chronicles, how the Lord is merciful. And parents, you focus upon that. If we have failed in the past, the Word of God teaches that if we confess our sin and our failings, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the Lord is not someone who holds a grudge against His people. But He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's able to make all things new. He's able to restore unto us the years that the locusts have eaten. He's able to make all things new. There's mercy, you see, child of God. There's mercy with the Lord that He might be feared. This is your God. If you're the Lord's today, this is your God. And right now you purpose in your heart and in your mind to live the way you should before your family, that you might see a work done in their lives. He is able. That's what the scripture teaches. He is able to do the exceeding abundant above all that you can ever ask or think. Maybe you have come to the point in your life as a father or a mother, and you wonder, is the Lord able? Is He able to do and to work in the life of my family? They're not where they should be. They're not where I would desire them to be. Is the scripture not furnished with those promises? He is able. He is able to do exceeding abundant above all that you can ever ask or you can ever think. What can we learn this morning about godly Abraham just as we close? In Genesis 13 and the verse 18, we read that Abraham, he moves his tent to higher ground. And he built there an altar unto the Lord. His spiritual progress, we find in his life, it is upward and it is onward. And he led his family with him. You pray to be like Abraham today. There was for him, you see, closer fellowship with the Lord, and he continued to walk with the Lord, and he enjoyed a rich blessing of God in his life. And Genesis 18, verse 19 is God's testimony of Abraham, "For I know him. I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Like Abraham, heads of families should instruct and inspect the spiritual state of their family. Are you that godly influence, father, mother? No matter if you have failed in the past, it doesn't matter. Are you that godly influence now? Are you doing what the Lord would have you to do in the life of your family? Are you being that influence you should be? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. We are shown here that fathers ought to both know God's word and seek to declare it unto their children. It is the entrance of the word, remember, that gives light. And it gives understanding to the simple. Lord Jesus Christ had a lot to say about our progress in holiness in John 17. And there in the verse 14 and 15, the Lord says, "I have given them thy word." The world that hates them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And that should be your prayer. Lord, keep me from the evil of this world. And then he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We are thinking here now about our progress as believers in the Christian life. Progress in our walk with God. The erecting of that altar of communion with God and dwelling daily upon Christ in his person and his work, is that so in our lives? You see, it is so necessary if we are to overcome sin in our lives, if we are to progress in living for the glory of God, if we're ever to see anything done in the life of our family and in the life of our church. And this progress in holiness is only possible by the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. And the means he uses to direct and to guide us is none other than the Word of God. Are you in the Word of God, child of God? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Through the Word of God, God will say to us, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." And through that, therefore, you can communicate to others around you how the Lord is leading and guiding and directing and what he is teaching your soul, and in turn, you may teach to them. And for this reason, believers are repeatedly encouraged to study the Word of God. Psalm 119, 98 and 99, it says, "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies." Remember, we have an adversary. And yet the Lord, through his commandments and the instruction of his word, he is able to make us wiser than our enemies. "They are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Is his testimonies your meditation, child of God? God's word is given to us not simply for information, but is given to regulate our conduct, to enlighten our minds, to mold our hearts, to instruct us in the things of God, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Regular study of the Word of God will therefore give you direction. It will give you understanding in the issues of life. And to the true believer who is seeking to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the perfect, acceptable will of God is something that you can know. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Search your heart today, child of God. You see, the God whom we come before, the God who has given us his word, he is a covenant making and a covenant keeping God. His word is true. You can rest and rely upon it. And I trust today that the Lord has, as he has given his word, that he has spoken to our hearts. That is, we have seen the instruction from the word of warning from the life of Lot. But there's also that word of encouragement, that there is mercy with the Lord. And that today we might begin to follow a right heart after him. We can be so taken up and caught up with the things of time. So many believers are. That we never consider the great eternity to come. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven and not treasure on earth. I was thinking also this week just about the wood and the hay and the stubble. And those flimsy materials that on that great day of eternity will just be burned up. It's only the gold and the silver and the precious stones that will last. And those great truths of God's word and instruction that he has given. Follow hard after it, believer. Seek the Lord. Walk in the ways of God. And be that example that you should be aright for those around you. May the Lord help us. May the Lord give us grace in these days. And we'll just close.